And after this, we'll ask Brother Keith, the leader, opening prayer for the class. 134. Encamped on the hills of mighty Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the bowing veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him who overcomes the foe, white raiment shall begin. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you so much for being able to assemble here as your children, to worship you in song, to study your word, Father. We pray that we will put you first this hour and meditate upon you and your Son and put aside the cares of the world. Thank you for all the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us this day. Thank you for the beautiful spring weather that we're able to enjoy. And thank you for the health that we have, the ability to come here. We pray that you be with our members who are not with us this evening, those who may be dealing with illness. We pray that you will help them to regain their health and to return to us, Father. And those that are dealing with chronic health issues, Father, we pray that you will give them comfort, and if it be your will, that you will take those chronic health issues from them and help them to regain their health as well, Father. We pray that you be with our members who are away from us as they are traveling. We pray that you help them to return to us safely, Father. We pray, Father, for our work here. We pray that you will help us to always stand for truth. We pray that you will help us to reach out to those who are around us who may be lost and looking for you, Father. We pray that you will help us to find those who are looking for you. Help us to be able to teach them and bring them to know you as we do, Father, that they may be able to study your word and understand the plan you have for them, and that they may be named a child of yours in the future, Father. Thank you for your word, Father. It's power within it, Father, and the plan that you've given us. We pray that we will always study your word and be students of your word, Father. We pray that as we go going to this hour of study, that you will help us to focus upon what your word says and be able to grow in knowledge in our faith, Father. And we pray that we can take that knowledge and apply it and be able to use it in your service, Father. We pray that you be with us as we open your word. As students, help us to glean from it your truths, Father. Pray that you be with the teachers. Help them to teach in a manner that is easy to understand. And we pray that you will be glorified from this hour, Father. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
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 Hebrews 8, guys. Hebrews chapter 8 is where we're going to be this evening. Hebrews chapter 8. So Aaron taught last Wednesday while I was out of town and finished up chapter 7. And was actually, he told me he was down to about verse 8 and... I think what we'll do is we'll back up and start in verse 7, and that's really the context there that you've already talked a little bit about. And so we'll just read that whole section that we have in here in 7 through 13, which is a very important passage, guys. This text may just come across to you as like very simple to understand, and I get it, and the way you've been taught and the way it reads. But for those of us who come out of denominationalism, you really need to understand how important this passage is. Because, like the book of Romans being a breeding ground for all kinds of error, some of the things that we find in this chapter, I was amazed of the truth that I learned as opposed to what I was taught. And it makes perfect sense, of course, from especially the context of going right through the book of Hebrews. But I think it's going to be good for us to slow down and notice what people actually teach about this so that we can help them learn. You need to see where they're coming from. I think that helps us to be effective teachers, is to know why they believe what they believe and then try to point out some of the misunderstandings. So that's what we'll do tonight in the course of actually going through the verses. So 7 through 13... Wow, who hasn't read in a while? I know I started in the middle. And Kels, why don't you just let's read two a piece. We'll zigzag through 2, 4, 6, and we'll come back if we have enough. We'll start in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 8.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah."
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that he says, "A new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away."
Okay. Now, remember, guys, you already studied last week verses 1 through 6. and talked about how that we have a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. And no doubt you guys talked about what are some of those things. And of course, it's going to come out again in this particular section. All right. You would think that verse 7 would clear up any kind of misunderstanding that people have between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Obviously, guys, we were talking about how many of us have a problem with Judaism. We might not have any problems with that. But the world, the religious realm, really has a problem with discerning the scriptures. They mix it all together. That's a really big problem. Anytime you talk with anybody, they mix the Old Testament and New Testament together, and they think it's all God's word. Therefore, what you know, we look like the bad guy when we tell them we're not on the Old Testament anymore. You would think verse 7 would just clear that up. Verse 7 says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." You tell me then, for those people who do not see a distinction, how do they explain verse 7? How might you think that, because they're saying, you know, it's all for us today. We're under both covenants. So, I mean, you look at a verse 7, you're thinking, how could they answer this?
Well, because they want to say that it wasn't the covenant that wasn't perfect. It was those that were trying to keep it. And so, maybe I need a better job.
Well, and you basically have it from the next verse. That's exactly what they're saying. Because finding fault with them. Okay, and the them there being the people who couldn't keep that law, we have a better covenant. Also along those lines, he says, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. They'll look at that verse, as I have been taught, is they're not necessarily saying there's a doing away with it. They're just, we have something additional, okay? Something added to it. Therefore, saying it's just as lawful for us to be under the old law as it is for the new. But if you just have the old, they're saying it's incomplete. The New Testament completes it. Well, that's kind of true in and of itself, but again, we need to see that what he's saying is it had fault. What was the fault, guys? What was the fault with the first covenant, Mark?
Well, we're going to read over in chapter 9, you know, one of the most biggest reasons why it was not sufficient and that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin.
That's the bottom line. Now again, to understand where they're coming from, they're saying, well, Jesus comes, he sheds his blood, that takes care of that problem. That's why we don't offer animal sacrifices today, which I would often bring up with my denominational friends. I said, well, no, Christ took care of that, but there's a lot of other good stuff under the Old Testament. Well, the good things that are under the Old Testament that are beneficial for us today, the Lord mentioned them under the New Testament. That's what we tell people. Dave?
Doesn't Colossians 2:14 have something to do with this?
Well, it's all part of it. You know, nailing the old law to the cross, these Hebrew brethren needed to understand that this law, this first covenant. Now, do we know what this first covenant is? Was it identified? How do you know what covenant he's talking about here? Let's say the average person comes in here, doesn't know much Bible, they've heard some Old Testament stories. What is this first covenant? How do we know that? Warren?
Well, verse 9 says, according to this covenant I made with their fathers, the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. So it had to be Moses.
Well, take me through it. What happened when they crossed the waters? What happens when they were led out of Egypt? What happened? Where'd they go?
Went to, I forget the name of the mountain.
Mount Sinai. Yeah, they went to Mount Sinai, right? And Moses goes up, he receives the law. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. That it's not going to be like that one, as Warren said. We need to know what that one is. That really helps us out here. We're talking about the law of Moses. God. That's the first covenant that he's talking about here. If that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And Mark identified the problem with the law. Couldn't take away sin. Why would you want to go back under that? And that's what a lot of the New Testament is about. Why would you even entertain the thought of doing that? Guys, is the same argument that the Hebrew writer is trying to do to help these brethren understand? Could we use the same argument that he's doing here or explanation if one of us said, well, I don't see any problem with instrumental music? Is it the same? Would you use the same argumentation that he's talking about? What do you think? Because we're taking something from the Old Testament, right? Did they use instruments on the Old Testament? Yeah, they used instruments on the Old Testament. So can the Hebrew writer talking about today be applicable in teaching us the proper understanding of whether we should use instrumental music or not? You see, that's the point I'm trying to get you guys to see, because he's saying, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says Lord, when I will make, here it is, a new covenant. New. You do away with the old, which he mentions at the last verse, Mark.
Well, you know, one of the things we spend a lot of time talking about, and rightly so, is authority. And so now the question is, whose authority are we going to follow? Are we going to follow the authority under the law of Moses? Or are we going to follow the authority under the law of Christ? You have to be able to separate those two, because you can't vacillate back and forth between the two. So that's where you end up.
Man, I've got some cleaner. Never remember to bring it. But that's it, Mark. You've got the first covenant, you've got the second, and you have got to decide which one is better. He tells us which one's better. Which one do you want? Well, this one's not going to work for you, so we needed the second. Okay? And that's what he's talking about right here. And to go back under this, in other passages we brought up in the past, from Galatians chapter 5, you've fallen from grace if you go back here. But the whole point is, finding fault with them, we needed a new law, is the point. A new covenant. Now see, guys, that's important. Because the people who say that, no, we can use both, just that Jesus came. Look at guys, you can't just take Jesus and say that replaces the blood of bulls and goats, but we can still take everything else. Look at, is he saying the new covenant is just the death of Jesus? What is a covenant? What's a covenant?
A testament,
a law, a will, okay? Okay, so we've got stipulations placed upon that, right? We understand you guys have a will, right? And so you understand what you put into that. And so if they're just saying it's the death of Jesus, wait a minute, how is that a covenant? How is that a will? How is that a testament? In order to have a testament, you need to have the death of a testator that we're going to talk about, right? So you're just talking about the death of a testator. So don't let anybody fool you and bewitch you by saying, look, that's just the death of Jesus that we have here on the cross. That's just the death of Jesus. But all of this is what we're under today. No. We are given a new covenant, a new law, a new will. And don't say that the new will, the new covenant, the new testament is just the death of Jesus. No, it's not. No, it's not, because he makes the point in a chapter that where there's a testament, there needs to be the death of a testator. So he makes a distinction between himself and the law. Do you get that? He makes a distinction between the two. So you don't want people thinking that this new covenant is not a new law. It is. Can you think of a passage that says we're under a new law? Law? Because when we study Romans, guys, because that's the big thing, because they don't like the idea that we're under law. Are we under law?
We're under grace.
Are we under law? I know we're under grace.
We're under a new law.
We're under a new law. When he talks about we're not under law, we're under grace, what law was he talking about?
The law of Moses.
That one. But are we under law? Give me a passage. James 1. We're under the what? Perfect law of liberty. We're under the law. We're under a law of freedom, a law of liberty. This isn't a law of freedom. That was the fault. You're still under sin. This is a law of freedom right here. And, you know, sin and grace, glory.
So, what do the denominational people say with Colossians 2:14 when it says that the old law was nailed?
That's it. I mean, that. You have a lot of people say, well, it doesn't mean what it says because of what they believe. Do you get that? I mean, when you start introducing other passages, What I just told you is the way I was taught. You know, I'm trying to do both sides while I'm going through this. But you have to understand their reasoning. And when they get another passage of Scripture that doesn't agree with it, their mindset is, well, that can't mean what it says because of what we believe. Do you understand the way they think? That's what makes it so dangerous. That's why we're the type of people that we don't shy away from any passages, and we don't have our pet passages. They have their pet passages. And we say, okay, that's great, you got this verse, but what about this one over here? You see, we take them all. We don't have pet passages. You say, oh, you get your pet passages on baptism. No, I don't. I don't have pet passages. We take them all. But see, when they turn around and they say, well, John 3:16, that's all you need to do, we go to James chapter 2. So you got to answer this one. Faith without works is dead. How do you answer that? Well, it can't mean that you can't just have faith only, because John 3:16 says you can. Well, see, they don't know how to balance them. They don't know how to answer him rightly divided. Dave?
Well, that's right. John 3:16, you know, it don't say anything about baptism or repentance, or you got to put another passages together.
And that's what they're missing within all of this. And so, Lori, getting back to what you're talking about, that's the difficulty. You mentioned Colossians 3:14. It's a great passage, by the way, guys. You might want to pencil that in. It's a good one that you go back and forth in this. All right. So he says, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Who's that? You're going to make a new covenant with the house of Judah and Israel. So not us. It's not for us. What's Judah? What's Israel, guys?
Jews.
Who do they represent? They are God's people, okay? God's people. Israel. Spiritual Israel. Spiritual Judah. You know, in other words, they are the chosen ones. Now, those Israelites and those of the tribe of Judah that we have, and of the nation of Judah. Remember, you had Israel and you had Judah, the divided kingdom. Were they all faithful to God?
No.
Not at all. They got caught up in what?
Idolatry.
Okay. And so, let's make sure that we understand that the way he's using it here is that representing God's people. But God's people, God's chosen one, can turn their back on the Lord. Just as we can turn our back on the Lord. We're still not to the heart of this passage, which I'm aching to get to, but I want to go verse by verse. If you must know, guys, the heart of all this is verse 11. In verse 11 is that passage that I was raised to believe a certain way, and you're going to understand why your religious friends say what they say. Every time you try to give them a book, chapter, and verse, you're being legalistic, you're being pharisaical, you're just, you know, pushing law, 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 law. They're looking at verse 11 and they're seeing something totally different. We'll get to that in a moment. Verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, really, the heart of this is what I just read. Verse 11 is an explanation which they don't understand. You can explain verse 11. You've got it made. And I'll get you to explain it in a moment. But here's what they're doing here in verse 10. The laws. First covenant. It's going to be, the second one's going to be different. "For this is the covenant I will make," is what? "I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their heart. I'll be their God and they shall be my people." What's that mean? This new law. This new covenant. He describes it here. He says, "I'll write them on their hearts and they'll be in their minds." Didn't the psalmist say that thy word that I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you? What's he talking about here? "I will write them on their minds and on their hearts." Okay. That really good. It's not Mark and Lori's fault. It's my fault for not bringing it. It's a good board, just that you need that special cleaner that I have at home. Okay. Somebody tell me about how you become an Israelite. Okay. So, you're born an Israelite, right? Automatically. So, what happens as you grow? What needs to be done as you grow? I mean, you've got a little infant here who's an Israelite, right? Are they an Israelite? What happens at 8 days? It's a male? He's circumcised? Okay, so we have this child born. Okay, as he grows, what do you need to do? Teach him. Teach him what? You have to teach him about God. You have to teach him about his law, right? It's only natural. That's what you do here. Now, what happens under the new law? You're born again, right? You're born again. Here's the born again person. Does this born again, hear me out, does this born again person need to be taught God? Courtney.
Born again person? They already know. They already know.
That's it. Answer, no.
Okay.
They already know. Why is the answer no, Courtney?
Because they've already gotten baptized, which means they've done all the steps, they know what they understand.
That's right. If this person needs to be taught God, what can you say? He's not born again. Yeah, he's not born again. You see, there's a huge difference, which explains perfectly verse 11. But see, no. What they're saying is God's law is written on the heart. Don't show me the book, chapter, and verse there. This is just general guidance. These are just general principles. It's how you feel that's important. God has laid this upon my heart. Is that true? No. I'm teaching false doctrine. Get to stay alert. No, the point is, that's what they teach. Mark, you got something?
Well, I was going to say, Jesus said, why call me Lord and do not the things that I say?
That's the key to this. Now look, when he says in verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all of them shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And who are the them? Those that are born again. I don't have to tell converts. Do you know who Jesus is? Man, if you don't know who Jesus is, you're not converted. Or maybe you've fallen away. But the point is, that's what he's talking about here. My denominational friends and what I was a part of, they're not getting that connection there in verse 11. They'll say, none of them shall teach. Don't teach me the word. You don't have to teach me about God. Samantha, you don't have to teach anybody about the Lord, because the Lord will draw them. The Lord will just talk to them. The Holy Spirit will work upon them and bring them to the Lord. See what they're doing? You don't have to teach. You don't have to use book, chapter, and verse. The Lord will just work on them. Kind of reminds me of predestination. Calvinism, folks, right? Calvin, you might talk about the tulip, but remember, when you guys study about Calvinism, know what leads up to the tulip. Don't start talking about the five teachings of Calvinism without the first one. Their concept of predestination. Foreordination. The sovereignty of God. That God has already decided before the foundation of the world who's going to be saved because of verse 11. That's what they're doing. They're saying, see, none of them shall teach his neighbor. And none his brother, saying, know the Lord. That sounds like you don't have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, see, in the context, what we're saying is, this person you had to teach, he's just a baby. This person, if he's already converted, you don't have to tell him what he already knows. That's it. It's not that complicated. But you can see how man has made it complicated in the religious realm, because they don't like the idea of, where's that in the Bible? Mark mentioned about authority. It all comes back to authority. What's this new law that we're under today? We're not under law. We're under grace. I tell you, you couple that verse in Romans that Trey just quoted. Where is that? I think it's Romans 8 somewhere. Isn't it? What is it? 6:14. It actually said that, right? We're not under the law, but under grace. You get that word or that passage while we're studying this, you get into a denominational class and they start studying this and they bring up that verse, then obviously we're way off base. But we're saying, wait a second, no, what Trey's talking about there, what that verse there in Romans, he's talking about this law. He's not talking about this law. He's not talking about perfect law of liberty. He's talking about this law up here. We're not under law, we're under grace. But you're saved by grace through what? Jesus. Through faith. And where's faith come from? You want to get it? So, you see, law is not a dirty word, but where I came from, law is a dirty word. You want to know what another dirty word is? In the religious group I came out of is this. That's not a P, that's a D. Do. You can't do anything. You can't do anything. Which kind of reminds me of Acts 2. You know, save yourself from this untoward generation. Oh, no, I can't do anything. And they're told, save yourself. There's something you can do. They don't like the idea that you have to do something. Now, somebody tell me, since it's all part of this lesson, why don't they like the idea that you have to do something to be saved? Why don't they like that idea? Pardon? Makes a response. I like that one. Why else wouldn't they say?
Because if they have to do something, that means they won't predestine.
That's a good one. What else? Mal?
Diminish the value of grace or something like that.
You're on the right track. You're on the right track. The actual phrase is you're rejecting the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is God's power. And what they're saying is that if all of a sudden if God leaves it up to TJ to do something, it's out of God's hands. And the Calvinist says God has to be in control of everything. And TJ is not going to breathe. He's not going to sneeze. He's not going to walk. He's not going to talk. He's not going to say anything that I'm not in control of. And if that were true, what does that mean? No free will. And ultimately? And who's responsible for all his imperfection? God. You know, a true Calvinist will tell you that God was responsible for Adam and Eve's sin. A true Calvinist. But that was a good thing. Okay? I'm not off base with our topic tonight, guys, because it's all part of understanding the fact that we are under law. We're under the new law. We're under a new covenant, a new will, a new testament. And when he comes back and says, none of them shall teach, in its context, it's talking about these people. Okay? Now, anybody have any questions about this? Is there something you're a little confused about? Something you want to add to this discussion? By all means, mention it. Courtney.
It's not that I'm confused about it. Okay. It's just kind of a mindset. I mean, the more we talk about this, it's laziness. So, I mean, some part of it. I mean, it's, well, I'm just going to put it in God's hands. I'm just not going to do anything. Well, it's whatever God's will is. It makes it very, like, well, I'm not responsible. I don't have to make a decision on my own because if I make the wrong one, then it comes back on me. Or, you know, if I have to make a decision at all, that means I have to know something. And I would rather just listen to my preacher and just kind of do what he says.
I don't think you know how profound that was in the sense that's exactly what I'm hearing in studies. Courtney, I've been hearing for that for 30-some years. And the friends I try to teach. Because that's exactly what it is. Chuck, you're putting too much emphasis on knowledge and not enough on the Lord. You see, that's it. And then you're not accountable. It's easy. Lazy is a good way. Because the Bible says study. That puts you have to seek. Chanel?
Why can you live with this?
Exactly. Well, see, and it also comes back, Chanel, to the concept that has come up recently, is that that's why you and I don't see eye to eye, is because we can't. You have your interpretation and I have mine, and that goes right back to what Courtney was talking about. And we come along and say, no, we can understand this alike. That's what the Hebrew writer's trying to do. He didn't throw up his hand and say, well, you're going to follow Judaism, there's nothing I can say about it. You're going to want to believe it no matter what. That's your interpretation. You're going to say it's my interpretation. No. This Hebrew writer is saying, think logically. Think logically. I had to do that this morning. When we have a visitor of ours that's been coming who doesn't want to come anymore because he says, you do not accept the fact that I am a prophet and God spoke to me. I had a vision. And I said, now wait a second. What about Muhammad and what about Joseph Smith? Well, I don't believe in them. Well, they're saying the same thing you're saying. The same thing. So, why should I not listen to them and listen to you? Well, because I had a vision. Inconsistent. Okay? There's not much you can do about that. And that's my point that I'm making. When people want to just say, no, I know what the Bible says, or actually, I don't care what the Bible says, it's late. And there's not much you can do about that. Mark?
Well, I'll say, people, and this has been my experience, people want the notion of Jesus and forgiveness of sin and grace. They don't want to accept change.
They don't. And Mark, a class like this, when we get into the meat of the word, it helps us to evaluate ourselves on all subjects, of course. But that's what makes us different. We're getting into it. We're getting the knowledge. Okay. Now look what he went on to say. 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins, and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Telling this to a bunch of Jews who are caught up, or at least are being influenced by Judaism, why does that verse really ring loud with them? He's already proven the point earlier. What are the priests doing every year? For what? Continually remembering. I think one of the great joys that you and I have is knowing that the bad things we've done in the past, they're gone. If you repented, God doesn't remember them anymore. And we have a hard time forgetting. I think you read the Psalms, I think David had a hard time forgetting what he did. Now, he didn't get bogged down and didn't quit serving the Lord, but I think it helped keep him humble. We remember our past in that respect. Paul did. Paul brought it up, didn't he? Time and time again. You know, I consider myself the chiefest of sinners. Let it go, man. No. I, it's not like I'm wallowing in it and not serving the Lord, but I still remember and I consider myself the chiefest of sinners. And so this passage right here, I would hope a light is going off and these Jews going, wow. Because of this new covenant, your sins and iniquities, I'm not going to remember anymore. Well, I want that. I don't want the first one. Because you constantly remember. That's what makes it so bad. And then he mentions that in that, he says, the new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. You guys probably have some different words in your versions, right? What do you have? Probably have some. I know I've read it in other versions. What do you got? Yours the same? Same? Surely not everybody's the same. Does everybody have... Let me read it. He says, the first obsolete is becoming obsolete and ready to vanish away.
Aging.
Okay. Mark?
My Bible says... Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I think this is the King James.
Yeah. I like that. I like it. Why say that? What's the purpose of this? It serves its purpose. Can't remember Galatians 3. It was a what? It was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Now, once you're brought to Christ, what did Galatians 3 say? Schoolmaster, as a tutor, and then he said, I was hoping you can remember. I want to get the right phrase. He says, there it is, verse 25. After faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. So we're no longer under this anymore, is the point that I'm making. That's huge, guys. To me, if you can get into a Bible study with somebody and go through the overview of the Bible, if you can just get them to see the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're halfway there. Because another obstacle in the conversation with the gentleman this morning was, I'm going to go to this other non-denominational group because I like their music over there. You know? Why do we have so many different religious groups?
To attract other people.
Blind to man. Why do we have so many different restaurants? Not everybody likes Mexican. And so, not everybody's going to like the truth. Simple as that. I mean, it disappoints me. This hasn't been a great day for me. But, you know, you just try to tell them, you know, look, don't, you know, I tell the members here, if you ever go somewhere else, just make sure whatever they do there is according to the Word of God. That's all I can encourage them to do. And I says, you have the lessons, the things you've answered correctly, just got to think it through. James.
There's people that like the truth, but then they just have other preferences, so then they choose not to listen to the truth.
It's true. Lady called me up. Debbie was here. What's today? Today's Wednesday. Monday night. This lady, I don't know, I don't want to offend anybody, but this lady sounded old. But anyway, she wanted to let me know how much she liked our TV program. And she said, I go to the Christian church, but I told my son about you all, and he goes, well, he says, Mom, they're more accurate than we are, but we're all okay. I thought that was an interesting statement. They know that what we're doing is not wrong. See, and that's what you're talking about, James. People go, hey, I love your acapella sing. It sounds great. And nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing wrong with what we do either. And so, James, people have their preferences. They look to the Word of God and they like the principles, but they understand there's other things they like also. Dave?
We had a radio program about that a while back. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture of any private interpretation.
Yeah, it's, I think another hard thing that we have to do, not only distinguishing between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is trying to get people to believe in themselves that they can read it and they can understand it on their own. You don't need somebody to tell you what to believe. Man, as you'd often quote Harry, Mark, talking about you'd really need man to help you misunderstand. And that's really what's going on today. Is because people make it so confusing, and it's really not, Mark.
Yeah, the quote that I used to love, Harry used to say quite often, was you'd have to go to the seminary to get that wrong.
And that's pretty much true. I mean, there's people out there that what we've read tonight really wasn't that complicated for us. It made perfect sense. Like Courtney said, I don't have any problem with this. But when you understand where other people are coming from, you can see why just reading a passage doesn't satisfy them. Say, have you read this verse? Well, I know what you're saying, but I've got these verses over here that I've been told they believe that they mean this. Therefore, that can't mean that, even though it says that. You see what I'm saying? I mean, a clear passage of Scripture. And when I would show people Mark 16:16, it can't mean baptism saves you, because I have been told it doesn't. Mallory, then Trey. Oh,
okay. I've just been told that's too simple, so it can't be that.
There you go.
Because, I mean, it's not that they don't agree. They just say, nope, it's too simple. It has to be more elaborate or more. They're more of that, like, name it mindset where it has to be this big fancy thing. And I'm like, why? That's where I don't. If you want to do the lazy thing, then don't make it more complicated. Keep it simple.
That's true. I can remember many cases like that. Trey.
I was just thinking that, you know, you were saying that we like the truth, and I don't necessarily like everything that's in the New Testament that I have to do.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
I
don't. But it's not about it. It's about what God wants.
That is the difference.
Yeah.
We're here to please Him. So we talk about worship. You know, and of course, that's what got Cain into trouble, and that's what's getting these guys into trouble, because why are they having such a hard time with Judaism?
Like it,
and?
They know it.
And? What was that, Laura?
Yeah.
That's been in generations, Mark?
Well, and to the Jew, as long as there's a law, there's a special people. And when the new covenant comes along and Paul says, now there's neither Greek, Jew, nor Greek, what does that mean? No longer special people. We're all, we're on an equal plane through Christ.
No, this is the difficulty, guys. You're trying to tell them you're not God's special people here anymore. It's for everybody. But they're, now these people are God's special people. You're still God's special people. You're just not only special people. But really, it parallels. Because how many people are God's special people today? How many is that?
Very few.
Very few. And Peter mentioned that, right? 1 Peter 2:9. You know, his own special, his own peculiar people that we are. And so we should value that. I think the Hebrew writer's been very good at trying to get across to these people that not only is this law better, but you're his special people here. You're not his special people here anymore. That's gone. That's history. And, of course, as Stephen brought up, how many of those people fell short? Most of them. Most of them. TJ?
I was going to say that I had a conversation with someone one time, and I was told that that was your interpretation. Well, if that's what Chuck's interpretation of that is, hold on a second. So if I open this up and I read you this, and it says what I'm telling you it says, but you don't do it. I was told their response was, I guess I'm just lazy. Then I said, okay, well, I said, well, on judgment day, is that going to be your excuse? Well, it's probably not going to work. I mean, they know.
Well, and that's the difference. The difference is when you lack faith, really, guys, I mean, that's what makes us different from the world. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by feelings or emotions. There isn't that much conviction. I mean, when somebody says, hey, if I go to hell, I go to hell, how many of them are really thinking how bad hell is? There's none. There's none. Zero. I saw a hand.
Well, I was going to say, my thought has slipped.
Courtney?
I was just going to say, Trey said something to me. It's not about us. I work with a lady. I've worked with her for 8 years. She goes to a Christian church. She's actually Berger. It's his first cousin. So she knows about, I mean, we've worked with her for 8 years. There's a lot of things that we agree on. But they just began a traditional and a, contemporary, there's the word, service. And she's like, yeah, I don't really, that makes me feel uncomfortable. And so we've really, you know, gotten into more discussion on it, and it's instrumental music, the big thing. And my biggest thing with her was, but it's not about you and what you think sounds good to God. You know, it's, you just have to always, I mean, there's a lot of stuff in here. You know, sometimes it's a harder pill to swallow.
Well, I think this helps you and I to know that we can go to Hebrews chapter 7 and say, can we just read this? And help them understand that this, it's gone. It's obsolete. It's waxed old. Mark, you found this.
Yeah, I did. I thought it came back to my head. I spent time thinking about this, trying to wrap my mind around it for a lot of reasons. For one reason, I don't really join in laws. But for another reason, the only conclusion I can reach is that people think that they'll be able to talk God out of it. That's the only conclusion I can reach. If you will not hear the voice of God through His Word, then that's the only hope you got, is when you stand in judgment. That I don't know if you think that there's safety in numbers.
Well, if you reject this, guys, if you reject the Word, then the sky's the limit. The sky's the limit on what you can think will happen, what you want to happen. It's as high as our imagination can go, and we just try to limit that within the scripture. Guys, I want to thank you for your comments. I will say one quick thing: the older lady that with the real old voice, she did make it perfectly clear to me. She says, "To be honest with you, sir," she says, "I played the piano there, and I really liked it." You know, That's Judaism. I mean, if I really like our old law, well, okay, but I want you to understand it falls short.
And Cain
really liked his sacrifice. He was kind of upset that God didn't like it. All right, thank
you. Oh, what a pair of shoes.
Yeah.
I like that.
Thank you.
Yeah.
You feeling better? Ready to get back out there?
You're tired.
Tomorrow's invitation will be 103. Great mark your songbooks for that. And your brother Andrew brings us our invitation. 103. Before the invitation, we'll sing 716. 716. 716. Walking alone
that even viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in His power and might is showing His truth and love. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest. Sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love. Where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Singing alone at even, dreaming the hours away. Watching the shadows falling now at the close of day. God in His mercy comes with His word He is drawing near, spreading His love and truth around me and everywhere. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest. Sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Closing my eyes at even, thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting Him face to face, trusting Him as my all, wheresoever my footsteps roam, pleading with Him to guide me unto the Spirit's home. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest. Sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love. Where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above.
turn over to 2 Peter and then chapter 3. I tried to come up with a topic for this evening. I stumbled upon this passage. And this passage, like other passages, is very clear cut, right to the point, and not really much to say. However, I'd like to spend a moment in reading this. 2 Peter chapter 3, and starting in verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, falling after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heaven and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. A lot of times we like to stop here, but the continue of thought goes on in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works shall be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which is untaught, unstable, distorted, and they do all also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of the unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him to be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The reason why I practically read this entire chapter is because this can apply to each and every one of us here in this room, whether if we are Christians and have made the choice of wanting to be part of God's family and have done so for years, or whether if we have not made that first step, have not made the decision of wanting to be part of God's family. Regardless, this passage applies to us all. It is interesting that we can see how people think, that we go to places, we can hear people and saying, well, when is God going to judge us? When is God going to judge certain someone for their sin or for their actions? Why has he even come for the day of judgment to judge us all? We know through studying through the scriptures, through all of the other Bible classes we've been in, and trying to have a better understanding about God, we know that he has fulfilled each of his promises. One of the verses that is misused is also is mentioned in verse 8. Or actually, not in verse 8. Lost the verse. It is in verse 8, in the last part. And it says that, beloved, that the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. A lot of times people will say, well, God judges looks at time differently than we do. And that may be the chance. But what this verse is trying to say is that God has no limits. His time is endless. It is forever. And it is because of that, and because that he has the so much amount of time and be able to see beforehand, he knows when he's going to judge. He is not going to be slow when it comes to judgment. We know that through his word, as the context was about the flood, there was a time when he says, I had enough. I will judge people. I will judge everyone. I will destroy the world. There will be another time in which he will do the same, destroying absolutely everything. But one of the verses that I really enjoyed was in verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Knowing that God will fulfill all of his promises, and the only one that is left is to come to gather up the righteous and to judge everyone, put everyone else into to punishment in hell for all eternity, and accept those who are considered righteousness to worship them and to be in his presence for all eternity. Knowing of these events, what type of people should you be? Should you be like these mockers that say that he will never come? Because he may never come because of the lifestyle that we have chose. We need to be on our guards, as it's mentioned towards the end of this passage. We need to be cautious and to be on our guards to how we live each day. We need to be on guards of what we are learning and what we are studying and making sure that it's according to God's word and to his will, and that we are doing his will with his authority. It is important that even though that our times are limited, we do not know when our last day will be here. There could be a time in which we may seem like we may be in perfect health. But maybe because of the actions of others, by circumstances or situations that may cause us of our lives, such as a wreck. It could be that we could be perfectly healthy, but for some reason or another, we cease to exist. Even if we decide to put off this, saying that I can make this choice of being a Christian at another time, I want to think about this a little bit longer, maybe another time, not quite ready. If we keep playing with time, we may end up with not having time anymore. This is very important, because the time that we have here needs to be precious. We may not have another opportunity. The type of people that we need to be are those that are wanting to follow God's word. If there is sin in our lives, we need to take immediate actions. We need to do so tonight if that is the case. Whether if it's needing to be known publicly to where we can be able to try to encourage and try to help and pray for your behalf, or whether if you want to do this personally between you and God. Regardless of what it is, the stakes are high, because one decision can cost you either eternal punishment or eternal peace. An everlasting life. If you're not a Christian, there is not a more perfect opportunity than tonight, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Jesus will come as a thief in the night, and it will be very unexpected. So we need to be ready. Are you ready? If you're not, you may come forward, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your past sins, wanting to be buried, put that old person to death, as it's mentioned over in Romans chapter 6, and become that new person, be part of God's family. As brothers and sisters, we will be there to help you whatever it takes. We all need help, and we all are striving to be with God forever. If we are a Christian, regardless, if there's sin in our lives, we need to make immediate actions. Because again, if we're not ready, it may be too late. Whatever you may be subject to the call, please come forward.
Come to Jesus, he will save you, though your sin that's crimson glow.
If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry, enter in at mercy's day. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you His glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today.
Visitors with us. Glad you are here. Hope you'll come back next time you are in the area. I know Samantha said her and Kevin will be out of town. Janet, homesick. Courtney said she's going out of town this weekend as well. Is there anybody else out of town coming up this weekend? Pam Bays supposed to have gotten her results back today on her lung biopsy, so we haven't heard yet, but I don't think it looks really very good. So we remember her. She attends at Northwest. We remember her in our prayers as well. Anything else?
A couple of things. Another senior moment. I do know, I was talking with Gordon earlier, who's visiting with us. He's going to be with us for 3 months. It's due to work. Just like we have Tim coming and going, that's what he does too. So that's kind of a trade-off. Of course, Seth is kind of doing the same thing too, so Seth has been with us for a while. Yes, two more things. Folks, the school board hasn't made their decision yet. Come to find out that they're still waiting on that, and that means 2 weeks, school is out, less than that. So let's be praying about that. And be keeping your ears open. There's a bunch who have been checking around, and there is not much out there. And so, but you keep that in your mind. And one more thing, trying to keep you guys abreast on the building project fund. And last Sunday morning when we gathered together, it was at $29,000. Now it's at $55,000. So it's kind of keep praying about that, and a lot of good things are happening.
I do have one announcement. No, it's a little ways away. But on the 19th, Chuck's going to be out of town, and I will need assistance of helping out with the radio program.
Well, we already got it.
Oh, you already got it? Oh, yeah. Never mind.
Chuck has to call me for him. If there's nothing else, we'll have Chuck.
Let's bow. Father in heaven, as we come to you tonight, we are thankful for the time we've had to come together as Christians to enjoy a time to sing praises and to study your word and to be uplifted. This world has a tendency to try to pull us down. It's nice that we can come together as a family and encourage each other. And it's good to see everyone out tonight. But we're mindful of those who couldn't be with us. We're mindful of Nancy. We're not sure where she is, Father, but we pray that you look over her. We pray for Janet. We hope that she gets feeling better soon. We're mindful of Pam and her situation over there at Northwest. Father, our heart goes out to her and her family. During this trying time, it's encouraging to know about her faith, but we pray, Father, that you'll be with her. We pray that you'll be with the doctors that are administering to her needs. We pray for Tim as he'll be traveling back this week, and bless this work as we continue to move forward, and we pray for doors to continue to open. We hope Daniel gets feeling a little bit better tonight. It's where Aaron is, and we pray, Father, you continue to be with all our members. Be with Warren and the test that he went today. We hope that as he goes and sees the doctor later this week, that they'll be able to ascertain what they can do. And we pray that you'll be with him, and we hope that he'll be feeling the way that he needs to, Father. And we pray that you look over all of us. Help us to be there for each other and bless us in our service to you. We pray, Father, that we will have the care and compassion for one another, have that desire to reach out into this world. Let's be there to pray for one another, Father. We truly love you. We know there's power in prayer, and we're so grateful to be called your children. Help us to be more like your Son every day. Keep us in your care as we depart from here this evening. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.